The scripture this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 4, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As I am hunting for our scripture, I did not mark it this morning. I told you it's been an interesting morning. God offers us challenges, but God helps us through those challenges. But now we stand before the gospel, the word of the Lord, and we honor that by standing if you are able to do so. If you're comfortable and able to stand, join me as we listen to this passage from Luke. Luke 13, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house will be left to you, and I will tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Melba did a beautiful job with scripture this morning. She read from Paul, his beautiful letter to the people in the Philippi church. Kind of an arrogant letter. Did you hear how it started? He says, "Brothers, sisters, join in imitating me." Seems a little narcissistic, doesn't it? Here, do like I... Let me show you how to be. In our day and age, it might have felt that way a little bit, but in Paul's age and in that time, that was the way that spiritual leaders led and showed others how to be. And in fact, I think if we're careful, we'll realize that we still do that to some extent. How many of you learned about honesty with a fellow by the name of George Washington? Chopped down the cherry tree. Remember that story? That story really centered on me when I was a kid. I didn't chop down any cherry trees, but there were a few times when Mom and Dad would look at me and said, "Son," and I'd think of George and the tree. Be imitators of that honesty. Be imitators of that role model. So Paul is placing himself there as a role model. And that's interesting because Paul was not always an enviable role model. He did unenviable things in his life. He was a Pharisee. He was raised. He was well-educated, well-taught, kind of an affluent family, if you will. So he had teachers that helped teach him, and he was well-read, he was well-educated, and he was a Pharisee that knew all the laws, and he loved to enforce them. He just loved to... Do you know people like that who know all the rules, all the laws, and they can quote them to you, and they just love to tell you which ones that you've transgressed?
Are some of you those ones who are that?
I don't want any hands up here. But Paul was one who vigorously reinforced the laws, vigorously enforced them. We believe he held the jackets of those who stoned Stephen to death. He persecuted Christians. He was so good at it that they gave him a license to go and do that on his own. He was quite a difficult man. But he had an energetic mind. That was a dangerous thing. To be open-minded, to be listening, to learning, to hearing and studying the world. And he experienced these people, and although he'd been taught in one direction, his mind continued to respond, and it still wasn't enough. And so Jesus said, I'll get his attention. And he was traveling down the road, and God knocked him down and blinded him. Paul, why are you doing this? What is with you? Why are you persecuting me and all of these Christians? And he was blinded so that he had to embrace that which was around him and hear Christ. Now, he became a very devoted person, and he changed. That's good news. That means even we can change, doesn't it, when we've been on the wrong path. And he was just as vigorous when he changed as he had been beforehand. He gave his life to Christ. He gave his life to that ministry. He traveled. There were places where he went that he knew they were going to beat him up. They were going to reject him. They were going to try and throw him in prison. And they did in different places. But he was faithful. He was faithful even when it cost him things. But he was not flawless. Paul was not flawless. And in fact, he had a thorn in the flesh that tormented him. We don't know what it is. There's been lots of interesting speculation. But he had prayed for it to be removed from him, this thorn, whatever it was. And God said, no, you are made perfect in suffering. We certainly don't want to hear that. So I'm not going to preach about that at all. But we recognize Paul's humanness, his flawedness. And that helps us because, I don't know about all of you, but I have detected a couple of flaws in myself. Now, I know all of you probably don't have any such, so we can allow you to just smile and wave at me. Do we spend too much time on those? Sometimes I think, especially in the United Methodist Church, there are people that get completely hung up on the fact that they are not perfect, that they do have flaws, that we have erred, that we have not been the best we can be, and we are unworthy. I believe that's true. I'd have to ask, Rich Sneer, can I pick on you, Vin? What about the Lutherans? Do they do that too? Do they condemn themselves drastically over their unworthiness? I didn't mean to pick on you without warning, but, you know, I just don't get a chance to worship at the Lutheran Church on Sunday morning very often.
Well,
every service starts with confession. Okay. That's a good indication of what we're about. And we're all there. We're all caught in that. And sometimes we get so caught in that that we can't move forward. Have you ever heard of a fellow by the name of John Wesley, John Wesley, have you heard of him? Wesley was an interesting character. He took his spiritual temperature every hour. Asked himself a series of questions. Is there anyone I have spoken to that I have not offered Christ to? Is there anyone that I haven't truly listened to? Is there every hour of every waking day he did that? And then the morning and the evening it got serious. He took full quizzes about how good a Christian he was. And he and his brother Charles, they traveled, they decided to do ministry. They'd been teachers, Oxford Dons. And they wanted to go out and really do ministry, so they went to the wild frontier in America, Georgia.
That was the frontier then.
And they had a church there, and he was leading the church, and it was a failure.
They had to leave by cover of darkness. It was not a good ministry, and he got back to England, and he was dispirited. Anybody ever been dispirited? And he was meeting with different people, and he said, "I'm not sure I can preach." He said, how can I preach when my faith has failed? How can I offer faith, preach people faith when mine is not there?" And there was a man by the name of Peter Buller. He was a Moravian. And he said, no. "You preach faith till you have faith. And then you preach faith because you have faith."
Sounds like one of those circular arguments, but it's an interesting thought. You preach faith till you have faith. And he pushed John Wesley pretty hard. And he pushed him a little further, and Wesley finally said that faith means accepting God's forgiveness to us. To let it go and to get on. Do you have a strong faith? Do you believe in the Lord God? Then believe when he says you are forgiven. Put that behind you. Put your faith ahead and get going. That's a huge leap. It's a leap that's hard to make. It's a hard one for us to hear. It's a harder one to do because our past weighs us down. But here, a challenge of faith. So imitation. I don't know if the cover conveyed my thought about imitation. It's kitties that are imitating being Dalmatians. Did you see the picture there? I thought it was humorous. All right, so I'm flawed. But imitating Paul. Think about that a moment. The apostles, the 12, the 11 after Judas, the 11, they imitated Jesus's path, what he had taught them. And so they were able to have a role model to follow through with. And the early Christians, they had the disciples that had gone out to spread the message. And even the Gentiles, the Greeks and the people that weren't connected to the church, they had the witness and they had Paul and his disciples, and they had that witness and that care and the letters. Paul and his letters. They're a part of our New Testament. Have you ever noticed any of those letters in the back there? We call them epistles. He wrote a lot of letters. He wrote letters of encouragement. And he wrote letters of correction. Yes, sometimes people need a little correction. Sometimes we get all the correction. We don't hear the encouragement. Letters of warning, letters of tears. There's a letter. Wasn't that in this morning's? I write you with tears. He wrote honest letters. He wrote letters from his heart. His heart that had been touched by the master teacher. So imitation. Do we imitate Paul? He's too far from me. I can't get a hold of Paul. I can't. For him, he's not a role model that I can hang on to. How about Dr. King, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? He's a role model for a lot of young people. He's a role model for many people. He's an amazing person. But he was actually imitating, if you will, Mohandas Gandhi. Remember him, little Indian guy? Walked around with just a sheet around him, and he professed to be completely poverty stricken. Wove his own cloth. But he said, "There's a lot of people that pay a lot of money to maintain me in my poverty." We need to hear that story and understand who Gandhi was. And Gandhi imitated Jesus. He read the New Testament. He says, "There's something. There's something." And so that movement that he began, that transformation that Dr. King adopted, imitation. I worry today that the imitation is what people see on social media, on YouTube or
Instagram or Facebook or TV or this or that or the other. Who are they imitating? Think about that a minute. Think about our young people. Think about our some not so young people. And who are the role models? Think about what happened in New Zealand. What was the role model? We need to think on that. And this new phrase in our vocabulary, this video has gone viral. It means lots of people are watching it, and lots of people are seeing this as informative on how to be. Oh, and I worry about some of those viral videos and some of those actors and actresses and people that are good at pretending to be somebody else, and somehow we think that they're going to be wise and authoritative. So we acknowledge that humans are easier to imitate. And the more modern, the more we can see them, the more we can put a real person there, the easier they are to imitate and to understand. Who do you follow? Who has been the model for you? We have the saints in our lives, don't we? Those people that have walked the paths. My dad was my saint. He was an awesome, incredible man. But he had his flaws. And at a certain age, I realized that my dad wasn't perfect, and it was quite a blow. But I can recognize that even amongst his flaws, he also had great, great, wonderful things that have inspired me and continue to do so. But I don't have any videos of him teaching. I don't have any YouTube things. Nothing that he's done went virally viral. Virally viral. I can't even talk today. It's a bad thing for a preacher. Help. So perhaps we do have to back up and imitate Jesus. We have to envision Jesus today and struggle with how he would be in the world today and how he would be inclusive today and how he would be welcoming today and how he would be crossing across boundaries and divisions that we have formed today and how he would be challenging us not to judge those others that we judge so easily today. And he would be reassuring. I believe he would be reassuring today. I think we've made great progress and we are making great progress. But there's more to do. And that sets us on one other way of seeing this imitation thing. Who sees us? For whom are we models? Think about that. The people in our lives that see us and whom we influence and for whom we offer Christ. There are others out there following other symbols, icons, idols. And there must have been all through history. Paul talks about them. I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Brothers and sisters, we're gathered here because our minds are not set on earthly things, but they are set on the Trinity, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the leadership of our Lord, and the love he teaches us, and the love he calls us to. Let's stop there and go eat some lunch. What do you think? To be continued as Lent journeys onward. Amen.